We're on page 26 in the booklets now. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favouritism with him.
Thanks, Phil, for reading that. Why don't I pray for us as we come to God's word. Father God, thank you for all that we've looked at and learnt so far this weekend as we dive into the second half of Ephesians. Father, help us now after potentially an active afternoon or a quiet, relaxing afternoon with bodies that might ache and tire. Lord, give us energy for the next half hour or so as we take time looking at your word in this section and then as we discuss it with brothers here. Help us as we look at your word. Help us to understand what you're saying to us and help us to be changed as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if, as David said, if you can remember back to this morning so far, what we've seen in Ephesians chapter 4, we've seen that the gospel of Jesus Christ affects our relationships in the church, how we are with brothers and sisters in the church, how we're all called to serve one another, and then how it affects our own lives. And now as we move on in this section of Ephesians, we see how the gospel of Jesus Christ affects our relationships with others, and in particular others outside the church, or contexts of outside the church, marriage, family, and working relationships. And so we're going straight into this section just before we get to these relationships, verses 15 to 21, which almost act as a hinge. It kind of summarizes the sections we've just heard this morning and acts as an introduction into this section in relationships. And as we look at these verses, you'll see kind of three contrasts in these verses 15 to 21. Have a look down, see if you can see them as I read them out. Here's the first, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. You got living wise lives rather than unwise lives. Then verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. There's understanding in contrast to being foolish. And then verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit rather than getting drunk on wine. And a result of that being, verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing, making music to your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the original, you wouldn't have that heading. And so submit to one another out of reverence to Christ, again, comes at the end of that section, but leads us in nicely to what we see with the different relationships and the submission involved in them. What's going on in these verses, especially that final contrast, which is the kind of main one in this bit of do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's been great having these scripture journals, really helpful being able to scribble all over. At this point, I was hoping to say turn to Colossians, but it's a little bit tricky seeing as we've only got Ephesians. So I've put it on the screen for you instead. It's really interesting if you read through Colossians and you see almost the parallel with Ephesians. So writing to a different church in a different place, and yet you see the parallel with what he's writing in Colossians and Ephesians. And so here's the kind of parallel section in Colossians chapter 3. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach, admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see the parallel calls from Colossians 3 in Ephesians 5. And then in Colossians, he goes on to the same relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, and employer-employee relationships. And so you see that what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, in Colossians, it fleshes it out, letting the message of Christ, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly. And it's interesting if we were to go and do a kind of word study in Acts and seeing the instances of being filled with the Spirit, nearly always it relates to, and the word of Christ dwelt in them, or they taught the word of the Lord, and they were filled with the Spirit. As we're called to live lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're called to live wise lives, understanding the Lord's will, being filled with the Spirit, letting God's word shape us. And so then he goes on to these three different relationships and shows how this is fleshed out, if you like, how it's lived out in these three different relationships. Three relationships that are pretty central to society as we know it today. And yet three relationships that, as we look at society today, aren't always portrayed positively. And yet three relationships, I hope we'll see as we work through them, that have the potential to be good relationships, have the potential to show the beauty of the gospel through those relationships and be attractive to a watching world. Marriage, parent-child, and in this context, slave master, and we'll think about that and how that applies to us in a kind of employer-employee context. And yet three relationships that, as I mentioned, are kind of removed from the church, that kind of happen behind closed doors, husband, wife, parent, child, employer, employee, relationships that maybe as Christians we're able to hide away and put on a kind of positive front as we walk into church on a Sunday and kind of hide away the reality of those relationships from those around us. I remember hearing one person describe, talk about the church car park general, not St Mary's, but maybe St Mary's, as being a kind of magic car park. Because however the morning's been in the household, whether it's argument between husband and wife or frustration between parent and child, you get to the car park and suddenly, magically, everyone comes out with a massive smile on their face. And they walk into church and say, how are you? Oh, we're doing well, thank you. Children, smile. Yeah, we're doing well, thank you. Maybe that's the why there's the rush for the St Mary's car park every Sunday. But hopefully we'll see, as we see how a Christ-likeness is needed in these relationships, and so see how that is lived out, behind closed doors perhaps, but actually letting the Spirit affect us and shape us in these relationships. And worth saying, before we get into those relationships, I'm conscious in a room of all men and yet different contexts and seasons in life. And therefore, there will be people here who aren't married. There will be people here who do not have children. There will be people here who currently don't find themselves in employment. And please resist the temptation, therefore, to switch off as we go through these different relationships. Because it's so key for us all to see and see what God says for these relationships, so that if time comes and God wills it, you're in these situations, you know what it looks like to live Christ-like relationships in these contexts, so that we can support one another. And so if you're not married, you still have a responsibility to support brothers, as we're here as men, even though you're not married. If you haven't got children, to support those who have got children. And so knowing what Paul says in Ephesians about that is so critical for us. And second thing, almost a disclaimer, I guess. I do feel a bit of a fraud standing up here and teaching on husband-wife relationship when I think I'm nearly the kind of least married or least time married in the room, or parent father child relationship when my eldest is 2.5 years and there's a lot better parents here, or employer employee relationships when my boss and employer is sitting in the room. So so we'll see how we go. And it has been a struggle in kind of the weeks leading up to this and prepping for this, kind of thinking, well, what have I got to say when there's so much better advice and wisdom in the room? And so I hope what I want to do is not show what I have to say, but to show what Jesus Christ has to say through his servant Paul, who was single and without child yet had a lot to say on it, and so that we can all learn together. And so I hope start a conversation that will run for many, many years for all of us, that as we go from this place, we're able to share with one another and talk with one another about these three relationships and support ourselves in this. So let's get going then into the first relationship we see, where we're called to have a Christ-like love. A Christ-like love. It's quite striking when we look at marriage in the Western world currently. Number of weddings are decreasing. Nearly half of those who marry now will divorce. About 120,000 marriages end in divorce every year. I remember a few years ago, as I was driving, hearing an advert on the radio that was appealing to engaged couples getting ready to get married. All started very nicely, talked about all your preparations, what are you getting ready, the dress, the flowers, the church, the venue. And then said, well, have you sorted out your divorce lawyer yet? And they said, look, the reality is that nearly one in two marriages end in divorce. So actually, it's probably better to sort that out now and work out who gets what rather than the pain of doing it later on, because, hey, that's the way it's going to go, right? That's where our society is when it comes to marriage. Just this past week, I've had the privilege of meeting with two engaged couples, excited, looking forward to marriage, and we're working through what to prepare, how to get ready, what the service is going to look like. Could you imagine it if in that meeting I'm also going, oh, and by the way, have a think about whether it doesn't work out, and who gets what, and who's going to take what with them. Society doesn't have a great picture of marriage. Average marriage apparently currently lasts 11.4 years. And so understandably, society asks the question, well, why bother getting married? What's the point? And maybe they think, look, it's just not attractive. What's the good in marriage if half of them are going to end in divorce anyway? And I want us to see, hopefully, that as we see a gospel-centered marriage, we see something that has wonderful good in it, something that is beautifully attractive, something that is sure challenging, something that these words are very countercultural and can be controversial, but something that is beautiful in what it is in and of itself, and more than that, in what it shows. And so let's see first, as Paul gets into it, the call to wives, a call to wives, and realise there's no wives in the room, and we'll spend more time on what the call to husbands is. But really important, we see the call to wives, so we see what it is, and probably more importantly, what it isn't. And so for those of us married, or those of us supporting friends who are married, knowing what our wives are not called to do, as well as what they are called to do. Verse 22, Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord." Submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Why? Verse 23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as Christ submits, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Wives are called to submit to their husbands, a submission that's not forced, a submission that is voluntary, a submission that reflects a submission to their Lord. So as part of their service of Christ, they're called to submit to their husbands. And so just as Christ is head of the church, and so the church is called to submit to Christ, so this is seen in a husband-wife relationship. And so what does this mean, or what doesn't this mean? A few, I think, helpful qualifications here as we think about what this looks like and doesn't look like. Submission is part of being obedient to God. And worth saying that this is not just for the wife, but on behalf of the husband as well. Submission is part of being obedient to God for both wife and husband. Wives are obedient to God in submitting to their husbands, but it's a submission to a husband who is obedient to God. And so it's a husband, and so if it was a husband that calls a wife to submit to them, and yet in calling a wife to submitting to them is calling them to disobey God, well, that doesn't cut it. It's a submission to a husband who is obedient to God. Secondly, submission is not mindless. It's not as if it's a kind of just a doormat for a husband to do what they want or say what they want or tell them what they want. That's not a relationship. And so then, similarly, submission does not mean she can't do anything. The danger is that submission means that a wife has no voice, isn't allowed to do anything, nothing to contribute. And yet, I'm sure if I asked every married man in the room, they would very quickly be able to talk about what their wives contribute a lot, I'm sure, to their marriage. Submission is not anything about ability, as if wives have nothing to offer. In many ways, husbands need the opinions, need the wisdom, need the know-how of their wives. Submission does not mean silence. And so there is a massive danger that this is seen negatively, submission, and it certainly has been played out negatively, abused, both in the church and outside of the church. And yet we see it shown perfectly in our God, a submission in God as Trinity. And so we see God the Son and God the Holy Spirit perfectly submitting to God the Father. No thought or no impression of superiority or inferiority. And yet there can still be a danger to either take this for granted or at worst abuse this situation. And before we as husbands can think, well, yeah, focus on the wives, that's what they should be doing. Actually, as Paul moves on to husbands, the call to husbands is a far greater challenge than it is to wives. If you think Paul expects a lot from wives, well, let's see what he expects of husbands, a call to the husbands. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." And worth pointing out at that point, it's husbands, love your wives, not lead your wives. Sure, it is to lead. There's a responsibility to lead. And yet four times in these verses, twice in verse 28, verse 33, Paul says the emphasis is on you love your wives. And that is the starting point. Out of loving your wife flows leading your wife and a responsibility to lead. But it starts from a love for your wife. I think sometimes churches, Christians would love and would read that as husbands lead your wives rather than husbands love your wives. I wonder for you, just reflecting personally, which one it is that you need to hear right now. Whether it's the challenge that as I lead my wife, that must start with loving my wife. And it's only out of love for my wife does leading my wife come. And so you need to remind yourselves to love your wives. Or whether it's the challenge to, as I love my wives, I have a responsibility to lead my wife. That is a responsibility that God has given you as the husband. And so as I love my wife, that does lead on to leading my wife and taking responsibility. How are we to love our wives? Well, with a Christ-like love. Verse 25, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What does that look like? Well, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Here is what Jesus has done for his church, giving himself up for her, making her holy, cleansing her from sin, presenting her as radiant on that final day. And so here is the challenge to husbands. Here is the example of how to love your wives. And what a challenge that is. To be prepared to give yourself up for them. To be prepared to die to self for the sake of her. Whether that's in the home, what that looks like practically, helping, serving. When you'd love to just watch TV and watch the whatever it is that you want to watch next. Whether it's with the kids, dying to self, to serve and love your wife. But notice the emphasis for Christ, for the church, is a spiritual loving and leading. You see, Paul's concern here for husbands loving their wives is not a short-term happiness, but a long-term holiness. Paul's concern is not a short-term happiness, but a long-term holiness, a cleansing, a presenting as radiant in Christ. A responsibility that as your wife is presented to Christ on that final day, you as her husband is able to say, I did all I can to present her holy. I wonder what that might look like for you. Changing your pattern to enable your wife to have time each day to spend with the Lord. Ensuring that for you and for her, church is a priority on a Sunday. Or enabling her to be part of a small group in some way. Praying for them, praying with them regularly. And notice at no stage does Paul say your loving and leading of your wife is conditional on their submission to you. Nowhere does it say, husbands, love your wife if they're willing to submit to you. No, husbands, love your wives. And as you love them, will you lead them? Then we get the second model in verse 28 for the husband's love for their wife. To love her as your own body, verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. So Paul says, just as you might look out for and care for and look after yourself and your own body, so show that love and concern for your wife. And Paul finishes this section on marriage relationship by almost confirming the teaching right back at the start in Genesis 1 and 2. God's blueprint for marriage at the start of creation, a blueprint that's affirmed and confirmed by Jesus himself in Mark 10, Matthew 19, verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. But what does this all mean? And what a striking verse, verse 32 is. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. You see, what Paul wants to say is marriage that is lived out, as God calls marriage to be lived out, is beautifully attractive. And yet marriage lived out like this is just a picture. In one sense, you could say marriage is just a beautiful illustration of something far, far greater. It's to show off all that Jesus has done for his church. And so see the responsibility you have if you're here as a married man, or if you ever want to be married. As people look at your marriage, as people see how you love your wife, so people see the love that Jesus has for the church. How has Jesus loved his church? Well, we saw it, verse 25. He gave himself up for her. He made her holy. He cleansed her. He's presented her radiant before God. And so that's the standard. And that's who wives are called to submit to. Remember, before we were married, Rose told me this after we were married, but she, working these things through and grappling with these, spoke to a lady she knows who's married, and grappling with this idea of submission. And the lady said to her, look, if I'm married to a man who loves me as he's called to love me, if I'm married to a man who's prepared to give himself for me, who's going to love me like Christ has loved the church, well, that's someone worth submitting to. And so, as we take that responsibility to love and to lead our wives, here's the standard. Love her like Christ has loved the church, to give yourself for her, so that she is so willing and happy to submit to you. And look, as we look at that, I realise that not every marriage is perfect. In fact, let me rephrase that. No marriage is perfect. And so every marriage will have its faults because we're human. And so not one husband here will have loved their wives fully as God has called us to love our wives. And so know the wonderful good news of forgiveness that's found in the gospel. And yet, let's pray that God would change us so we may love our wives as he calls us to. And let's, I hope, from a weekend like this, build relationships with one another that we can support one another to love our wives as God calls us to. There's the first relationship found in marriage. And then Paul calls us to a Christ-likeness in parenthood too, where we see a Christ-like obedience, a Christ-like obedience. Two calls again. First, we have the call to children. And worth saying here that whilst primarily talking to those who are kind of dependents, under 18s, not adults, children, it's not exclusively that. And so for us here, if you're here and parents still alive and know them, then there is a call here still for adults to follow this through. And first we see that a child's obedience to parents flows out of an obedience to Jesus. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Here is an obedience that is a right way to live. And then he goes on, it flows out from the fifth commandment from the Old Testament, a call to honour a mother and father. And so there is that call not just for under 18s, but adults who to honour their mothers and fathers, to seek their wisdom and advice, for caring for them as they get older. And yet also primarily a call to children, to obey their parents, to honour their mothers and fathers. And then verse 4 we see the call to fathers, verse 4. And interestingly, as we look at this call to fathers, notice how the mothers aren't included, that Paul goes straight for the fathers, continuing a kind of a family order that the husband, the father, is the one, as a husband takes responsibility for the marriage, to love and to lead, so the father is to take responsibility for the family. And even if it is the mother that, from a time point of view, might spend most of the time with the children, there's still a call here directly to fathers to take that responsibility for their children. And in this instruction in verse 4, we see a negative and a positive instruction. First, the negative: do not exacerbate. Do not exasperate. Oh, man, really can't say it. Do not exacerbate. Someone else said, do not exasperate your children. A feeling or a sense of, don't provoke them needlessly. In the way you are with them, don't cause them to undue anger or frustration. I wonder what that might look like for any fathers in the room. Maybe it's a continued prayer, quick prayer, regular prayer for patience amongst children. And so there's the negative, but instead the positive. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Training, it's this idea of a good, healthy, loving discipline. So often discipline has a negative connotation, and yet we see it in our Father in heaven, how he relates to his children in Hebrews 12, that there is a good, loving discipline. And so it's not just a discipline that we just rebuke and tell them off for everything that they get wrong, but it's a discipline that wants to correct, a discipline and training that wants to show the right attitudes and behaviour, a discipline and training that wants to shape character and see change and show different behaviour. And almost leads on to that second call of bringing them up in the instruction of the Lord. And interesting, this is not so much a kind of general instruction. It's not as if just equip them to be able to do DIY or change a flat tire, but instruction in the Lord. It's to take seriously that responsibility to teach them about Jesus. Is to take seriously the responsibility to get them into environments where they'll hear about Jesus. And so whether that's at home, looking at the Bible together, reading the Bible, talking about Jesus, praying together, but also extends to church. To be yourself committed to church. Because if you're not committed to church, how can we expect our children to be committed to church? But as they're at church, to be really interested in their learning. To almost not just give that over to teachers in the Sunday school or the children's groups, but to take a real interest in what they're learning, to chat about it afterwards, to be interested in their teachers. Paul shows a Christ-like obedience in our parent-child, father-child relationships. And then he goes on, it's not just walking the walk in the family, but it's also in the workplace, a Christ-like servant heart in the workplace. And obviously, original context here, as we see it, is slaves and masters, and yet can be applied in our context today into the workplace, employer, employee place, maybe if... Well, I shouldn't ask for a question tomorrow because you give it. But if you want us to talk about kind of what that looks like from a slavery point of view in the Bible, feel free. And then Rob can have a heads up to do some research tonight on that one. But Paul isn't trying to, in these verses, almost cause a reform of the slave trade. But he writes directly to those who are involved. And he speaks to both of them. And what he says is totally countercultural for the time. And in fact, the fact that he writes to both of them means that both would have been present in the Ephesian church, sitting next to each other, slave and master. Paul expecting them to be sitting together in church family together. And so first he does a call, again, two calls. A call to employees, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your hearts. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Obedience is the call. Obedience just like you would obey Christ, Paul says. And not a blind obedience. We see kind of principles throughout Scripture that it's not just do whatever they say. We see examples of Scripture that it's not a blind obedience to anything that might call you to an immoral act. We think back to Exodus, beginning of Exodus, when the Israelites refused to obey the call of the Egyptian rulers. It's not a blind obedience when it comes to immorality. It's not a blind obedience when it comes to idolatry. You think back to Daniel 3, when the people are called to bow down and they refuse to. It's not a blind obedience when it might call you to suppress the gospel and renounce your faith. And yet, there is a call to obedience, because it's a trust that the authorities are there, put there by God, Romans 13. And so obey, just like we might obey Christ. How does he describe it? Have a look down. It's an obedience with respect. It's an obedience with fear or reverence. It's an obedience with a sincerity of heart. It's an obedience at all times, not just when they're watching, verse 6. I remember speaking to someone, I can't remember where they work, but I wouldn't say it anyway. Speaking to someone who kind of had an attitude in the office of whenever the boss walked in, it's the kind of call, look busy, because it's just when the boss's eye on you when you have to look busy. And yet Paul's call here is for a radical difference here. Not just when their eye is on you, but doing the will of God from the heart. In fact, it's not as if you're serving them, but remembering that you're serving your Father in heaven. You have a greater master that you're serving. And remembering verse 8, that there is reward for those who are obedient to Christ. There's the call to employees, and then there's finally the call to the employers. And here is the radical call in the first century of Paul to slave masters. Well, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. In the same way they're called to live, so you're called to live as well. Totally radical in the first century for a slave master to be called to treat slaves in the same way. And countercultural today as well. I think that's referring to actually as you treat them with a respect, with a fear or a reverence, with a sincerity of heart. And so there's the challenge, verse 9, do not threaten them in the way that you act towards them. Why? Well, two motivations, two reasons. Well, you both serve the same master. You might be the employer, the boss. They might be the employee. But ultimately, you both have the same master in heaven. And he will hold you to account. And remember that there is no favoritism with him. Whatever differences, structures we might have today, class structures, structures at work. When it comes to our master in heaven, there is no favoritism. Three relationships, husband, wife, father, son, father, child, employer, employee. A call for radical Christ-likeness in the way that we live, shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And three big areas that maybe perhaps we as men aren't great at talking about. Three big areas that we almost definitely aren't great at talking about our struggles in these areas. But three big areas that we need support and help. And so three big areas that I'd love to see us develop a culture where we can support one another. And so three big areas, and as men together, Rob and I, talking about how can we develop a culture where we can be supporting one another. where we can be supporting those who are really struggling in their marriage, where we can be supporting those who are really struggling with children and how to treat them and how to love them, where we can support one another for those who are really struggling in their workplace. And so do be thinking about how we can be supporting one another. Do let us know, do let Rob and I know how we what we could maybe put in place as we look to develop those relationships with one another, as we look to support one another, as we look to live out our Christ-likeness in these relationships. Let me pray for us, and then I think we'll sing together. Father God, thank you for the call we read right at the beginning of this passage. The call to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as the Holy Spirit fills us, Lord, will you transform and change our relationships? Will you change and transform our relationships for those of us who are married, as we look to love and to lead our wives? Will you change and transform our father-child relationships as we look to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord? And will you change and transform our working relationships as we look to be obedient as we're obedient to you? Please help us in these areas, areas that we can find so hard. And Lord, please, as men together, will you help build a fellowship here that we can grow in relationship with one another, that we can be honest and vulnerable, that we can look to one another for support and prayer, so that we might grow in our Christ-likeness in these relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.